A philosopher once said, "The more I know about people, the more I love my dog." After 30 years of ministry, I'd like to share with you three things I've learned about people in the church. Number one, people are messy. People are messy. People can hurt each other. They can be unreasonable. They can get their feelings hurt. There's misunderstandings that abound. People are flawed. They sin. They sometimes sin on purpose. They hurt one another, sometimes on accident. And the list goes on and on and on. Secondly, when you put people together, the potential for messiness and problems increase exponentially. In other words, the more you put people together, the more you can expect problems. It's just the way we're wired. And third, and here's the most crucial, all of us are messy at one time or another. All of us. That's what Paul, Timothy, and Silas are dealing with. This wonderful group at Thessalonica, this group that has been just a joy, they have in their midst some messy people. Now, it's important for us to see how Paul and his friends instruct them, because there's an invisible sign at this church that you may not know about. It's at every entrance. And here's what it says. No perfect people allowed. There are no perfect people at New Hope Church. It's just a bunch of broken people who are coming to meet the one perfect person, the Lamb of God, who sacrificed his life for this world. And so we are coming to him to be healed. So if you're coming expecting perfect people, you're not going to find them. In fact, I can even make a promise to you. In this church, you're going to find people who's going to hurt you. Yep. In this church, you're going to have people who will annoy you at times. You might even come across someone who irritates you. You might even come across someone who will sin. And we will sin against each other. And sometimes we'll sin against God. And so because we have an imperfect church with imperfect people, we have to know how to deal with it. Because God has called us to be together. So let's walk through this passage thought by thought to see what God is teaching through Paul. So here's the first point I want you to ponder. And we urge you, brothers. Paul and his friends are writing to the whole church. Notice this word urge. It means to come alongside of. It is the idea of providing help for someone. The purpose of the body of Christ is that we come alongside each other as brothers and sisters and provide support. And we see here Paul is modeling it by encouraging them. And he's saying this is the normal Christian life. The body of Christ is to come alongside each other. We need each other in order to thrive in our faith. And God designed us that way. We can't do it alone. In fact, in Hebrews, he says, let's not forsake the assembling of together as the manner of some is. Throughout the New Testament, we find one another's. We are told to one another each other. We're told to serve one another. We're told to love one another. We're told to bear one another's burdens. And we are told to speak the truth in love to one another. And it goes on and on. In fact, there's over 100 one another's that we are called to do. Why? Because the body of Christ is brought together. God has designed us to be this body to meet each other's need to help our faiths thrive. There was a man who stopped worshiping at his church. His feelings had gotten hurt. And so a friend went to call on him. And they were sitting there, and the man had gone through his litany of how the church had failed him, how the pastor had failed him, how everybody had failed him. And the man just kind of sat and listened to his friend. And without saying a word, he got up, and it was a cold winter day, so he went to the fireplace, and he took the poker, and he found a log that was burning pretty good, and he just kind of scooted it to the side. And then he went down back into his chair and sat down, and they watched that little stick burn and then grow dimmer and dimmer and colder and go out. His friend looked at him and said, "I got the message. I'll be there Sunday." You see, without one another, we will go out. Without one another, we won't thrive. We won't flame. We won't burn for Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what leadership's all about. You notice this is a passage to the body, not to the leaders. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." The body of Christ has been given leaders whose job is to equip the body to live as a body, to do the ministry, to build the body up. The leaders equip, the body does. Paul's reinforcing this concept here. And that's why we have life groups. That's why we have support groups. That's why we have all the kinds of small groups here. It's so that you can come alongside each other and support each other as Paul describes. Now he tells us who we're to come alongside of. Notice secondly, admonish the idle. Admonish. That simply means to warn. Believers were to come alongside the idle and warn. It's the idea of putting sense into someone's head or alerting someone of dangers of their actions. However, this word does not allow by its construction a judgmental attitude. It's not a critical spirit folding its arms and going, "You messed up." But it's a spirit that comes with compassion, saying, Friend, you're going the wrong way. You're going to hurt yourself. Come back. Let me help you." The word idle carries the idea of unruly. It's a person refusing to do their duty. It is actually a military term. And it's the idea for someone who's out of rank and behaving in a disorderly, insubordinate manner. So anyone who does not do his or her duty can fall under this picture. And Bible scholars believe that there were a group of apathetic believers kind of sitting around doing their own thing, being passive. And the reason why is we see in the previous chapter. "Well, Jesus is coming. Why should I have to do anything?" Instead of investing themselves into their body and doing the one another's. Another way this word admonish, the idle, can be interpreted, or the word idle can be interpreted, is that of a rebellious spirit. You see, there were some believers there that were refusing not only to use their gifts, but they were refusing to build up the body. They were ignoring their shepherds. They were ignoring the scriptures. And the more they became idle, the more rebellious and discontented they became. So Paul says, admonish him, plead with them. Do not let them undermine the ministry through their rebelliousness. Deal with their rebellion. Notice next, we encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage. That means to speak alongside of, to offer comfort, courage, and consolation. To personally instruct people on how to grow and walk with them. I learned something a few years ago from John Maxwell. He made this comment. He says, "When you're imparting life-giving truth, 10% of your audience will take it and run with it. 10% of your audience will fold their arms and go, 'I ain't doing it, no way, uh-uh.' But 80% of your audience would like to do it and will only do it if you come alongside them and coach them and help them and encourage them and hold their hand and walk with them." And that's what this word encourage means. It's the idea of investing ourselves in each other and walking with each other and walking with the faint-hearted. Now, what is faint-hearted? I love the literal translation. Small-souled. Small-souled. That's a soul that is fearful. It's a soul that has not fully developed. It is a soul that lacks the boldness to embrace its faith and take its stand. It's afraid of new challenges and ministry opportunities. They don't like the unknown. They don't like change. They're scared of persecution. They're scared of suffering. I love what my friend Jeff McCourt says. Here in the United States, he goes, across the seas, see if I can quote him correctly. He goes, across the seas, believers fear the raised fist. But many times here in the United States, we fear the raised eyebrow. And that's being faint-hearted. Fear of persecution. And we must take those that are scared and we must come alongside them and point them back to Jesus who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We must remind them that Jesus said, if you wish to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. And if they are afraid of failing, we remind them that he said his grace is sufficient and it is in our weakness that his strength is magnified. Now, can a recovering faint-hearted guy tell you one of our greatest ploys? I'm cautious by nature. That's just who I am. But there are times I've been faint-hearted. And you know how I cover it? I do it this way. Well, that's interesting. Let me think about it and pray about it. And let me take the wise course of action. What that means is, I really don't want to do that. And so I'm going to try to sound like I'm wise and being prudent and cautious to cover up that it's really a lack of faith on my part. Now, all those things I said are good. But the thing I said is I want to sound wise instead of being wise. And there are times God calls us to have a faith that takes risks. We don't take foolish risks. We don't just jump to jump. God prepares us. God shows us. But there are times that he calls us to stand on his promises and not hide in the corner of the premises. He wants us to be a people of faith. And maybe you're like me and sometimes you struggle with being faint-hearted. God says, take a stand. We never know when we're going to have to take a stand. Arturo Avila didn't know. Arturo, great guy, he went and got a new job. He'd been out of work for a while. He gets called in to the office with the boss, and the boss is sitting there, and he goes, hey, Arturo, you're doing a great job, and I want to promote you. But if I promote you, you need to understand something. You're going to have to keep two sets of books. And you're going to have to take some kickbacks. And you're going to have to cut some corners. Now, you got to make a decision, Arturo. Will you take this job? Because if you don't take it, you're fired. Now, Arturo is a believer. Arturo scratches his head a moment. He knows what it means for him to be fired. He knows his family will suffer. But in that moment, he scratches his head and says, sir, everything you've asked goes against my understanding of my scriptures. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and he would not be pleased if I were to live that kind of life. So, sir, I believe I'm fired. And he starts to get up. And the man said, whoa, 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 sit down, sit down. You're exactly the man I want for the job. You see, your predecessor, he took kickbacks and he cut corners and he did what was wrong and he kept two sets of books and I'm still getting everything figured out on what he was doing. I need a man of integrity. So the job's yours. You never know when you have to take a stand. Georgie Vins tells of a stand he had to take. He was a Russian pastor and he said back in the days of the Cold War, he was in a Bible study with some friends, and the door burst open. And two KGB agents with AK-47s, pointed it at their faces and said, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you're not really committed to him, I want you to leave. No harm will happen to you. And of that small group, a few got up and walked out. At the end of that time, when they were gone, the two KGB agents put down their rifles and said, now that we got all the serious people, let's get started. Because they were believers. You see, you never know when you're going to have to stand. And the day is coming that even though we're in the land of freedom, we may get persecuted for our faith. So let's build up the faint-hearted so that they may stand in their day of testing. Notice with me, second, next, we need to help the weak. The weak, that means fragile in faith. Those who have doubts, they live in bondage and they do not understand their freedom in Jesus Christ. They have not developed, as Paul says, the mind of Christ. Their discernment is lacking. They struggle with temptation. They do not want to abandon their sin. They don't know how to follow God's will. They are so easily influenced by every new fad and every new teaching. They rush about trying to find the one thing that will be the key to their victorious, joy-filled Christian life. Then they're all always searching but never finding, and our job's to help them. The word help actually shows what it means. It means to hold firmly, to cling to or support, or to hold up. It is the true picture of discipleship. We come alongside those who are weak and help them learn how to hold firmly onto sound doctrine and biblical truth. We teach them how to cling to the power of the gospel and the freedom it brings. We support them in prayer and uphold them by anchoring them in the truth of the Holy Spirit's regenerative power. And we live lives that show them the path toward the Heavenly Father and away from sin and darkness. And through all, our tool is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 puts it this way. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you see the progression? God entrusts us with His life-giving Word. And we are to teach the weak. We are to teach them that they can trust His truth. But when they wander off the path, the Word of God says, we then reprove them, we warn them, we cry out to them, we beg them, we urge them to come back. And then when they're ready to come back, we give them the correction on how to get back onto the path. And then we train them in righteousness. Why? So they can stay on the path and become that man or woman who is mature and complete for every good work. Notice, fifthly, we're to be patient with all of them. Before we move on to that, I love the picture of help because I'm reminded of Dawson Trotman. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. Some of you may never have heard of him. He's the founder of Navigators. And the purpose of Navigators is this right here, to come alongside and build up people and to hold them up. And I think about how Dawson died here. Dawson was in Screwin Lake, New York. And he saw a young lady in the water and she was drowning. And Dawson, being a good swimmer, jumped in the water and he swam toward her and he lifted her up and held her up so she could breathe and held her up for safety. And they saved this young woman. But Dawson drowned in the process. But I love what the paper said. Even in death, he was lifting up someone else. Isn't that the picture here? We come alongside the weak and we lift them up so they can live. Now it says be patient, forbearing, putting up with. The cruel fact about life is sometimes we can be annoying. Sometimes we can be discouraging. And sometimes we work with discouraging people. We pour, and we give everything we got, and they don't go very far. All right. back to the beginning. But I don't know about you, but I find I'm a slow learner. Oh, not in information. I can pick up information very quickly. But in taking that information and applying it to my life and to make God's word and God's truth so part of me that His thoughts become my thoughts, His ways become my ways, His actions become my actions, I'm pretty slow. How about you? And so I find that God doesn't tend to work with us instantly. He doesn't go, oh, you accepted Christ? Wow, now you're an instant mature believer. I like how my friend Fritz Dale puts it. He says, we have to trust in the slow process of God. Because it's a slow process. And during that process, we can become discouraged. We can become concerned. But you know what? Be patient. But Greg, they let me... Be patient. But they're not learning. Be patient. As God is patient with you. Notice our next point. We come to this next verse. There's another type of person in the church. And I label this, but what if they hurt us? For the next verse deals with those who hurt. There are people in the body who hurt. It's the hard fact in church life that we may be in a room of saints, people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession, but we are a people who are sin, we are a people who are different, and we sin sometimes by commission, that in other words, we go out and do it. Sometimes we sin by omission, by not understanding. We sin because sometimes, and we have problems with people sometimes because they're simply not like us. You know, we think everybody should think like us. Everyone should act like us. Everyone should believe everything that we believe. You know, you get this idea that God creates this factory and He takes Greg and He makes me the model. And every one of you should be a disciple who looks like me. And some of you are going, no way, buddy. But we like to think that. We like everyone to be just like us. And that causes problems in the body of Christ. God calls us to look like Jesus, not like us. And I'm sorry, no one person can look like Jesus. And so He creates this amazing body. And so look what He says here. He says this wonderful thing. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. And that word evil is exactly what it means, wickedness. And sometimes in the body, people will be wicked towards you. And this world can be wicked towards us. But when it does, we're not to go on the attack. In fact, Jesus wrote, or Paul puts it this way, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The idea is that all vengeance, justice, belongs to God. We're not wired for it. So, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I like rewriting that verse. How about you? Vengeance is mine, God said so. Any of you like that? But that's not the way it is. Vengeance. Judgment belongs to Him. And He says, so when evil for evil, now what is that talking about? Well, that's going back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 24, we read this. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Now that is the eye for eye, tooth for tooth part. Now God is stepping into a lawless world. So it was, if you step on my tooth, or step on my tooth, yeah, that'll happen. If you step on my toe, I'm taking out your tooth. You punch me in the nose, I'm cutting your head off. There was no balance. So God, in his mercy, says, I am going to put a system of justice, a system that is civil, and say, you can do evil for evil. You can do harm for harm, but no more. In fact, many times in the Old Testament, God would bring in a nation to judge Israel, and he would say, you can go this far, and every time they went farther, God turned and judged them. He says, this is balance. But Jesus comes along and says, that's a great starting point, but I want to share with you what can happen by a person transformed by me. He can turn the other cheek. She can give water to her enemies who thirst. She can feed them when they're hungry. He can pray for them and bless those who persecute. He says, you can do so much more. And so he says, but always seek to do good to one another, even if they've done bad to you and to everyone. You say, well, Pastor Greg, this is where Christianity doesn't always make sense. They do mean to me, and I'm supposed to do nice back? I'm supposed to play nice? Come on. How does that happen? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And I'm going to walk you through the process of how you can make that happen. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, I want to give you the context, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, this is the way you were. This is who you were. But notice this, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him or taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, to, get this, put off, this is the idea of pulling it off and setting it aside, to put off your old self. Why? Because you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. To put off your old self, which belongs in your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's who you were, that's not who you are. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self. And not only do you take off this filthy rag and set it aside, but you reach in the drawer and you put in this beautiful new shirt that looks like the likeness of God with righteousness and holiness. Now, because you're a new person, this is what you're supposed to do. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. In other words, not only are you changed, but the rest of the body is changed, and so you speak truth to one another. But guess what? There's going to be problems. Look at verse 26. Be angry. You notice that God says it's okay to be angry? A lot of times in Christianity, we don't want to be angry.
I can't be angry. That's not spiritual.
Be angry. Why? Because there's things to be angry about. But notice the caveat. Be angry, but do not sin.
But that's the fun part of anger.
No. Anger creates an energy for change. Anger is something that comes up. It's because we're human. It's because of who we are. We can be angry, but we are never allowed to sin. In fact, we can't even store our anger because look at the next part. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, we have to process it. We have to deal with it and give no opportunity to the devil. Why? Because if you're angry in sin or you're angry and you store it, you're going to give the devil opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with anyone in need. In other words, your past does not have to be your future. Because of the transforming power of God, you can go from a thief to a person who is now meeting the needs of others. You can be transformed. Now look what this transformation does. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Notice what's happening here. Yes, I'm angry. Yes, I'm hurt. But when I speak, I am not out to destroy the person I'm speaking to. I see them for who they are. They are a member of the body of Christ. They're a person I am to love. And so I am going to speak truth, but I'm not going to destroy them. I'm going to speak truth wrapped in love, wrapped in grace, so that I can build them up and lift them up to a new level. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whom you were sealed, for that is the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and by the way, you have a choice here. Your action, your reaction will either grieve the Spirit or gladden the Spirit. Let all bitterness, that's an internal, and wrath, that is a boiling cauldron within you, and anger, that is a mindset for the world. I'm angry at everyone. And clamor, this is external, this is physical violence, and slander, that's verbal violence, be put away from you, along with all malice, that is just seeking the evil for someone. But instead, be kind to one another. What? They hurt me. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. How? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But how? By remembering how God in Christ forgave us. By focusing our hearts and minds on the transforming truth of the gospel. By taking the hurt and going to God and saying, I forgive, but God, I got to give this pain. I got to give this hurt. I got to give it to you and let you judge it. You own it. You take care of it. I'm free of this burden by the same power that freed me from sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. If you want to do all these things, it has to be from a heart that has freely forgiven. Now, some of you may be going, but Pastor Greg, you don't understand what's been done to me. But I beg of you, forgive. But you don't get it, Pastor Greg. You don't know how I've been hurt. And you're right, I don't. I don't. But I can make you this promise that if you go to God and say, God, I choose to forgive and I give you my burden, I give it to you to take care of, and it's your problem, those people are your problem, I'm just going to do what you tell me. God can come alongside you and do that. And I'm going to let some people share their story. 2 weeks ago, we had a tragedy. It's called Charleston. 2 weeks ago, a man of filled with evil went into a church and took 9 precious lives. And it'd be very tempting to let the story end there. But it doesn't. You see, God is there in the midst of this tragedy, ministering to our brothers and sisters in Charleston. And you say, how do you know, Greg? I know because I'm going to share it with you. Because here's what happened. They called the family members to the court, and there on a screen, much like these screens, they brought in the young man who'd caused all that pain. And they allowed the family members, the children, the loved ones to speak to this man via TV cameras. And I want you to hear what they said.
I just want everybody to know, to you, I forgive you. Took something really precious for me from me. I would never talk to her ever again. I would never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you. And have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but God forgive you, and I forgive you.
Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate. This is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacies will live in love. So hate won't win.
For me, I'm a work in progress, and I acknowledge that I am very angry. But one thing the pain has always joined in our family with is that she taught me that we are the family that love built. We have no room for hate, so we have to forgive. I pray God on your soul, and I also thank God that I won't be around when your judgment can come with him. May God bless you.
You know, I forgive you, my family forgive you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ, so that he can change it, can change your ways no matter what happened to you, and you'll be okay. Do that, and you'll be better off than what you are right now.
I forgive. Even that one lady, I'm a work in progress. And I'm not responsible for the judgment of your soul. I've given that to God. I forgive. Friends, warn the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient. And do not return evil for evil, but return good to all people through being a people who forgive. Amen. Amen. Father, I send this wonderful group out that they may do your work in a world of messy people and do it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.